One housekeeping thing before we get going on a sermon. Saturday, and this is kind of a conflict because we got the disaster relief going at the same time, but if you're not going to do disaster relief training, you might want to put this on your calendar for Saturday, June 8th from 9 a.m. to 1:30. It's a group coming to Farmington Baptist Church called First Choice, and they'll be holding a training session called Four Questions Training: Answering the Crisis of Abortion with the Gospel of Life. So basically, it's a training course for us to be able to answer the question, why would we oppose abortion? So if that's something that you're interested in, it's a free deal. The only thing they want to know is how many people. So there is a sign-up sheet on the table out back for that. Lunch will be provided. So it's Saturday, June 8th. From 9 a.m. to 1:30. So if that's something you want to do, by all means, sign up. All right. Let me start out our morning with a question for all of us. Do we have any self-proclaimed matchmakers here in the room? Anybody? No? Oh, we've got a couple back there. Yeah. All right. Over the years, it's funny, I've met a few people that just seem to really, really enjoy the art of matchmaking. I don't quite understand it, why you'd get in the middle of something like that, but anyway, they're willing to do that. Kind of that helping individuals make connections that maybe leads to dating or maybe even to marriage. Well, this morning, we get to watch a real expert in the field of matchmaking. We already have met her, but we've not yet seen her in this role. She is, in fact, one of the main characters in the book of Ruth, and her name is Naomi. This chapter we will start today, chapter 3, is the coming together of a lot of moving parts and pieces in this book. And it's rather beautiful, and I think so anyway. So let's get to it by looking at the first two verses of chapter 3. So Ruth 3, verses 1 and 2. And they read like this: Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maid you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight." Is it safe to say that Naomi is kind of shaking her funk a little bit, right? She's cast aside kind of her deep sadness that we saw the last few weeks and now seems to be in a bit of a brighter place, right? And Naomi has been kind of hatching a plan, and today she reveals her plan to her daughter-in-law, Ruth. She says, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you?" Let me interpret this for us all. "Shall I not find you a husband so that you will be secure?" It's really what she's saying. And it kind of makes me wonder if Naomi was part of the process when her son Mahlon married Ruth back in the day, right? Was she playing that same role then? Had Naomi worked her magic in that relationship as well? We don't really have an idea of that, but the thought is intriguing, isn't it? Naomi reveals to Ruth that she is putting together a plan. And then she reveals the big fish that Naomi hopes to land for Ruth. And even the basis, or the reasoning, if you will, behind her plan is not Boaz, our kinsman. See, Naomi is informing Ruth that within the Hebrew tradition, Boaz is linked to Naomi and therefore also to Ruth. There is almost an obligation, really, that Boaz care for Ruth under these traditions, under these customs. However, it appears that they don't always follow these so closely, or this would have already been a done deal, right? Yet Naomi sees this situation as an entry point for Ruth, and Naomi has been keeping her ear to the ground and knows that tonight, Boaz will be at the public threshing floor processing his barley harvest. And with this knowledge, Naomi has formulated a very specific plan for her daughter-in-law. Look with me now as Naomi reveals the plan in verses 3 through 5. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do. And she said to her, "All that you say, I will do." So is it clear to everyone that Naomi did not just make this one up on the fly? No, she's been thinking this through for a little while, and she tells Ruth, right? This is pretty basic stuff. Take a shower, put on your best perfume, put on your favorite outfit, which, by the way, includes a cloak or a cape for keeping a low profile. Then head down to the threshing floor. And now here's the tricky part. Do not make a scene. In fact, do not be seen until he, that is Boaz, has finished eating and drinking. Now, here's some kind of background information that might help us understand what's going on. The threshing floor was actually a public space where the farmers in the area took turns threshing their barley or their wheat, depending on the time of year, separating the grain from the stalks, right? And when it was your turn to do this, when it was your turn to do that threshing, this was something like a little bit of a party, because it was a summation of your work as a farmer as you figured out just how much wheat or barley you had grown for the year. If it was a good year, the eating and the drinking would be significant. In a bad year, maybe not so much. So Naomi tells Ruth the next part of the plan, right? After the party, pay attention to where Boaz lies down to sleep. Again, that might require a little background. The farmer would actually stay with his grain overnight to protect it from any thievery. So the plan for Boaz was to make the grain piles a pillow, if you will, and sleep right there on the threshing floor. And Naomi's plan was for Ruth to observe where Boaz slept and then go, uncover his feet, and lie down. Now, before we make a wrong assumption, the uncovering of his feet was no promiscuous advance. There was no promiscuous connotations to that. It simply was an attempt to make Boaz uncomfortable enough to wake up and notice that Ruth was at his feet. How about you? If your feet are cold, do you wake up? Anybody? Yeah. And what Naomi was doing was setting up, this is interesting, she was setting up a private meeting between Ruth and Boaz in a place where Boaz is feeling pretty good about the state of his affairs. Right? The crop yield is awesome. It's been a good year. He has just celebrated his success. And then here is Ruth in the quietness of the late evening, assuming a position of humility. And notice this with me. Naomi knows enough about the character of this man that she does not fear for Ruth. You hear me? In fact, look what she tells Ruth. When he discovers you, then he will tell you what you shall do. She does not even consider that Boaz might do something inappropriate or bad in this situation. He has proven himself to be trustworthy. Yes, the situation under different circumstances could have gone wrong, but Naomi believes in Boaz, and apparently so does Ruth. Why do we say that? Look at her, how simple her response is. All that you say, I will do. Huh. And I love this response, right? No questions, no what-if scenarios. She does not even express doubt. She simply steps out in obedience and follows Naomi's directions. Simple, humble obedience. The very same thing God is asking from us, hoping from us, expecting from us. Ruth does not know the customs. She does not know what kind of questions to ask. Ruth trusts Naomi, so she does not feel the need to question her plan. Ruth trusts Boaz, and frankly, I believe already wanted to be married to him. So this is all kind of an all-in on the plan kind of a situation. Let me ask you a question. Do we know God's plan to be a good plan? Do we know God to be a trustworthy God? Has God done anything to us or with us that would indicate any reason whatsoever to deviate from His plan? No. Then humble obedience ought to be easy, right? Humble obedience ought to be our first choice. And here it was the first choice for Ruth. Look with me as we see Ruth execute the plan in verses 6 and 7. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Ruth doesn't deviate from the plan. The writer informs us that Ruth cleaned herself up, put on her best clothes and best perfume, and went down to the threshing floor, and there she watched and she waited. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, a good year on the farm apparently, he laid down on the grain heap to protect it overnight. Ruth then discreetly executes the rest of the plan. She uncovers his feet and lays down. It's night. It's dark. Nobody sees her, which is all part of the plan. Can you imagine the scandal at the gate the next morning if anyone had seen Ruth? Whether or not things were fine, the tongues would still wag. Discretion was a major element of the plan, which we'll see again later. And now the reaction of Boaz, the one thing that Naomi, the matchmaker, could not control, right? The one thing where she had to completely rely upon the character of this man, Boaz. Look with me at verses 8 and 9. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." Boaz finally notices his cold feet and he wakes up with a start. You ever been there? You know that you wake up and you almost immediately you're like fully awake. And he senses something's out of order. He bends forward, sees a figure, a woman, lying at his feet. Well, that's not something that happens every year at the threshing floor, is it? So he does the obvious. He asks who it is that is lying at his feet. Now, if you look back on the plan Naomi had put together, you would realize that Ruth is now completely on her own. Her only instruction at this point is to do whatever Boaz tells her to do. Well, not telling her to do anything, but is simply asking a question, right? Who are you? And this is where I see Ruth and marvel at her wisdom. She answers quite honestly, as she should, "I am Ruth." And then she identifies herself as his maid, which is only kind of partially true, right? She's worked his fields, but really for her own gain and for the gain of Naomi. And then the wisdom part comes in her next response. She says to Boaz, "So spread your covering over your maid." Do you remember from last week the blessing that Boaz gave to Ruth when they first met? Let me help. From Ruth 2, verse 12. "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel." Here's the interesting part. "Under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." See, Ruth is actually referring to Boaz's blessing when she asks him to spread his covering or his wings over her. Right? She is telling him, "I feel safe under your wings. I feel secure under your wings. I find refuge under your wings." And then she does her best to seal the deal. She reminds Boaz, who I don't think really needed the reminder, she reminds him, "For you are a close relative." He's a kinsman, and he has a responsibility to provide safety, security, and refuge to Ruth. Naomi may be a good planner or a good matchmaker, but Ruth is a pretty good closer. And then we see the response of Boaz. Verse 10 is such an important verse in establishing the character of these two players. Let's look at it together. Verse 10, then he said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich." Some may interpret this move by Ruth, orchestrated by Naomi, as kind of throwing herself at Boaz, in the sense that we would use this terminology today. But did you see the response of Boaz? Right, he sees it for what it truly is. He even starts out with yet another blessing for Ruth. You typically do not see harlots receiving blessings, do you? Then he acknowledges the age difference between the two by calling her my daughter. And then look at how he compliments her on her decision making. You could have gone after young men, whether rich or poor. In other words, you could have followed the lust of your eyes and the lust of your flesh without any regard for what was prudent and right. And as the Apostle Paul has said, it would not necessarily have been wrong to do so, but it would not have been profitable or good either, right? All is lawful, but not all is profitable. Instead, Ruth has made a decision that will be blessed by God because it lines up with the way the culture handles widows. And even more importantly, Ruth is choosing a man of good character to be the potential father of her children. Ladies, would you call that a solid decision? It's a solid decision. And Boaz considers it a kindness that she would want to be in a relationship with him. Knowing their age difference, maybe he thought there would be no mutual attraction, but Ruth knows to look on the heart of this man, right? While everything seems to be going according to the matchmaker's plan, oh, but there's a problem. The encounter continues in verses 11 to 13. "Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Now, it is true, I am a close relative. However," here's the problem, "there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." I love verse 13, for it proves out once again that Ruth has shown herself to be a woman of good character. Boaz is all in on the plan. He is willing to do whatever Ruth asks, and the reason he is all in on the plan is that the whole city has observed Ruth and found her to be a woman of excellence. What do they say about you in downtown Kingfield? What do they say about you in New Portland or Strong or Phillips? In other words, Boaz would love to have Ruth as his wife, but Boaz has identified a problem. And this is the part I find to be kind of hilarious, actually, because it reveals to us that while Naomi may have been masterminding a plan, she is not the only one who thought this marriage might be a good idea. You notice that? See, Boaz has been researching. Boaz has been doing some genealogy. In other words, Boaz has already looked into this whole kinsman-redeemer situation. And he tells Ruth, "Yes, I am a close relative, but there is one, just one, that is a closer relative than me. That is to say, someone else has the right to claim Ruth as their wife ahead of Boaz." But Boaz is not without a plan. And he does not yet reveal his plan to Ruth, but he still offers her comfort just in the idea that he has a plan. He encourages her to stay and rest, and when morning comes, it will be his first order of business to determine the next step in this plan that now has, did you notice, three authors instead of one, right? We've seen Naomi play a role. We've seen Ruth execute the plan and run on her own for a while, and we saw Boaz doing his research to make sure this all comes together. And then the promise. Oh man, this is beautiful. Do not miss the promise. It is about as close to a marriage proposal as we get in this account. If he will not redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Do you think that promise provided Ruth some comfort for the night? Do you suppose she slept more soundly knowing how serious Boaz was in his pursuit of this relationship? See, he made a promise to her and to God to redeem her if the opportunity was his. It's a beautiful promise. Born out of people showing themselves to be of good character, following God in humble obedience. Naomi may have been the one who hatched the plan, but I could not help but notice how Ruth seemed to be working on the same plan in her own way, and Boaz was definitely working the same plan in his own way, establishing whether or not he had the right of first refusal. I know that that's a poor choice of words, but probably pretty descriptive just the same. I believe each was led by God to pursue this relationship that was part of God's plan, and each pursued it in the way that God laid out before them. Now, there's still an obstacle to overcome, but is that not a picture of life, right? To have an obstacle to overcome? I don't know about you, but it seems to me that Satan regularly places obstacles in the way of God's perfect plan. Anybody else have that experience over the years? But see, our God is a God of perseverance who is not easily turned away. And the question then becomes about us. Are we easily turned away? Are we easily discouraged? Are we easily distracted? Are we easily deceived? Hey, Boaz could have been turned away when he found a closer relative, right? End of story, I'm done. Ruth could have easily been discouraged by her heritage or her lack of knowledge of the customs or her unfamiliarity with her surroundings. She could have been deceived that she was not good enough for Boaz. Naomi could have been distracted by her grief and the loss of her husband and son. In fact, I think we could say that for a time she was distracted by these tragedies. But see, she got up and got back on track. She overcame the distraction and became a matchmaker for her daughter-in-law. So let me ask you, what obstacles has Satan put in your path to keep you from doing what God has made you to do? In what way is Satan trying to discourage you, deceive you, or distract you? Well, my friends, who will you believe? Who will you trust? Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz have put their faith and trust in God. And we're going to see some beautiful fruit come from that faith and trust. My hope this morning, my prayer this morning, is that we can follow after their examples. And I pray that we can be aware of God's plan for our lives, and then let us not be easily distracted, deceived, or discouraged from accomplishing His perfect will. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank You for the way You worked in and through Naomi and Ruth and Boaz in this situation, the way You used each one, people of character, to accomplish Your will, Your way. Father, I thank You for their example of humble obedience. I thank You for their ability to hear You well and respond. Lord, may we do the same. May we be a people that hears You well and responds well. May we be a people of humble obedience. May we be a people that can persevere against the obstacles that Satan might throw in our path. May we be a people who see the distractions and the discouragement and the deceptions of the evil one and know them for what they are, because we know what the real thing is, what comes from you. Lord, may we be so in tune with your word, your will, and your way that we can easily identify the traps set by the evil one. Lord, give us wisdom to do that. Give us understanding. Give us perseverance, that we may be overcomers like we see these three overcome. And Father, I pray for those that might not know what it means to have that gift of the Holy Spirit to do all of those things that have not yet called your Son Jesus Lord and Savior. I pray that today would be a day where they'd see the power in that, that they would see the forgiveness and the salvation that comes through that relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's one here that needs to be drawn to you, draw them to you today. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.